Come on. Good evening. How is everyone doing?
Good.
All right. You can say bad if you're doing bad. I mean, that can be the truth. All right. Well, let's go ahead, grab your Bible, open up to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd like to get one into your hand. I'd like you to have you follow along as we go through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs to the end of chapter 7. So we're going to take kind of a good little chapter and a half there. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapters 20. If you're looking for the book of Proverbs, it's almost in the middle of the Bible. So Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Blessed and encouraged that each and every one of you are here tonight. Thanks for coming and being a part of the youth ministry here, being a part of high school ministry. It's an exciting thing to gather together and to worship Jesus. That's what we're here to do. We're going to do so by opening up to Proverbs chapter 6. If you're taking note, the title of my message, how many of you guys are taking notes? Raise your hand if you're taking notes. All right, I like it. Some of you are really proudly taking notes because your hand was this high, and some of you are not as proud that you're taking notes because your hands were here. That's what it means when you're like, I'm taking notes, or I'm taking notes. But anyway, if you're taking note, the title of my message is A Game Plan for Sexual Temptation. A Game Plan for Sexual Temptation. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 20, someone say, the Bible says. That was good. My son, verse 20, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. You know, eyelids. Woo. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Woo. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased through your many gifts. Now chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Ooh! I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Smells like Christmas. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Wow. Or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Woo! On that note, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and Lord, kind of the narrative that is placed here about how sexual sin has caused so many to stumble, so many strong to be found as what the word of God describes today as a crust of bread to be devoured. And Lord, we turn our attention to you, Lord, in a very sexualized world, in a very sexualized community. That, Lord, many of us have been caught up in it. Many of us have probably struggled with lust in some way or form. And, Lord, we do humble ourselves tonight. We turn our attention to you and to your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would chasten those whom you love. That, Lord, if we're feeling condemned or ashamed of sexual sin, that, Lord, we would find hope and peace through the gospel. That, Lord, you do not want to leave us condemned, but you want to save us through the gospel. You want to present us as white as snow. And so, Lord, do a great work tonight, we ask. Help us to turn attention to you. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, tonight, we are going to address one of the most significant areas of life. Like, literally, this is one of the big areas of life. This isn't a small area. This is a significant area of life, and it's the area of sex. Sex is a huge area of life. And as we do this from God's word, we need to remember two very important truths. I want to have you write these things down or remember them. There's two truths that need to guide us as we take this subject of sex. Firstly, first truth to guide us tonight, the Bible is the authority we submit to when it comes to the matter of sexuality. Now, this is where it gets a little awkward for a moment, okay? We're going to talk about sex. God's word addresses it, brings it to our attention tonight as one of the topics of the book of Proverbs. And as we address it, and as we address this sensitive topic, this significant area of our lives, we understand that the Bible is the authority here. Kind of awkward, right? Like, I want to know about sex. Or I want to know what is this important area of my life, and the Bible is going to tell me about that. That can kind of be awkward, but understand why. As a group of high school Christians, that's hopefully what we are for most of us, we are committed as high school Christians to doing things God's way. That's what this youth group is built upon. We want to do things God's way. We are committed to denying what we want for the sake of what He wants, what God wants. We are a community of God's people looking to please God in all areas of life, including sex. That we are not a group of people that want to please God in every area of life except for sex. No, we want to please God in every area of life, including sex. You see, the truth of the Bible being the authority will guide our time tonight. But there is also a second truth that will guide this message. It's not just that the Bible is the authority, but the second truth is this. It's the truth that we are real people with real lives in a real world with real problems. That's a truth. And we need to know that. As much as we need to know the truth that the Bible is the authority on the matter of sex, we also need to understand this very real truth that we are real people who live real lives in a real world with real problems. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is real. Sometimes I think we look at the Bible and we think that the Bible is just this idealistic way of living, and you go, no one can live that way, so I'll dismiss it and I'll live the way that is reality. But both of these truths need to come together and guide us tonight, because too often we value one of these truths over the other, but they have to be brought together. Here's why. Biblical truth without considering our humanity will only leave us shallow and discouraged. It will. It'll leave us discouraged. Like, man, the Bible says I need to be doing this when it comes to sex. I don't even know how that's possible. And it leaves you shallow and discouraged. Like, how can anyone aspire to do what God's word says when it comes to sex or any other area of our life? So if you only take the Bible into consideration instead of your humanity, you'll be left discouraged and you'll take a shallow view of life. Yet, if you go the other way, understand that humanity, without submitting to the authority of the Bible, will never bring us to a place of truth or change. That we have to understand, yes, we're real people who live real lives in a real world with real problems. We need to know that. But until we take the real lives and the real problems and we're real people here and we bring them to the authority of God's word, that is when truth permeates our lives and that is when change can happen in our lives. Both need to be brought together. Here's why. Face the reality tonight. If we are real people who live real lives in a real world with real problems, then sex is something we all struggle with. We have to face that reality as we come to this text. None of us can sit here and deflect tonight. None of us can sit here and go, no, I actually don't struggle with lust in any way. It's not really something that we can all say, I've got it figured out. If we're honest, if we can face reality, if we are real people who live real lives in a real world with real problems, then sex is something we all struggle with. Let me give you a couple of examples. Whether it's lustful thoughts, that's sinful. Whether it's pornography, whether it's sex outside of marriage, whether it's sexting, whatever it might be, anything else, we understand it's a struggle. Here's another reason why it's a struggle. Sex is in our movies. Sex is in our music. Sex is on our phones. Sex is in our speech. Sex is in our schools. Sex is even at times in our church. Can't get away from it, can you? And if we want to come to the truth about sex, we must acknowledge it's got a real hold of all of us in some way, some form, maybe some more than others, but it's got all of us. So we take this topic of sex and we come to the book of Proverbs because that's where God has us tonight. And I want you to understand as we get ready to deal with this is this. Remember, Proverbs is filled with sound bites to reveal to us great wisdom about all things, including sex. But tonight we're going to take sex, these sound bites about sex, in such a way that give us wisdom about it. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. That's what our series is titled. It's entitled The Sound Bites of Christ. Each chapter, each verse gives us this golden nugget of wisdom from Jesus, a golden nugget that helps us to live obedient to him. That word proverb just means a short, concise, general saying. These are general sayings. In other words, it's a soundbite. You can go home to your parents or go home to whoever you go home to tonight and go, I heard soundbites about sex. That'll have a great conversation, right? That'll start the conversation. Like, what did you learn tonight? That's what the book of Proverbs is telling us. So tonight we're going to take soundbites of wisdom, giving us warnings about sex. That's really what this text is giving to us. These are warnings, warnings about participation in sex that would be wrongful. So we're going to take these warnings. But the first question we need to answer when we come to this, when we come to these sound bites, when we take on this idea of sex, the first question we need to know and ask is why? Why does the Bible address this? Why such an emphasis of sex from God's word? Why? Well, what I want to draw your attention to is this. Sexual identity matters to us. Let's start with us. Your sexual identity matters. Here's how I'll prove it to you. Think about it like this. When you see a baby, okay, and you're, you know, you're walking the mall or you're going to wherever you go and you see a baby, one of the first things you do when you come into contact with the mom or the dad and the baby's in the stroller or whatever, and you kind of look and you're like, oh, is it a boy or a girl, right? That's the first thing you kind of do. Like, maybe you can kind of tell because she's dressed in pink. So you go, oh, she's so beautiful, right? Or maybe he's dressed in blue and you're like, oh, he's so cute. But that's the first thing that kind of comes to your mind, is it not? Is it a boy or is it a girl? Oh, it's so cute. You see, it proves to us that sexual identity matters. But we must also understand that sexual identity matters to God. It doesn't just matter to us. It's not just something like, I need to know if it's a boy or a girl. Sexual identity matters to God. Why? Here's why. You see, the gospel reveals to us something amazing about God. The gospel reveals to us something that oftentimes people miss. The gospel reveals to us that God is a God of love. In fact, that's what the Bible says. God is love. There is no love outside of God. There's no love apart from God. God is love, and it is the gospel that has proven this to us. We could even say it like this. We are men and women living in a romantic, quote-unquote, life because of God. God is love. He has loved us so much, he has drawn us into a relationship with him. We are his people. We are his sons and daughters. We are the bride of Christ, even. And this gospel story that we are in is a gospel story of God's love for his people. It is a love story, just like Taylor Swift sang, right? Baby, just say yes. But God loves us not with a platonic love. You understand that? That this is not just, God doesn't just have this distant platonic love, like, oh yeah, you're kind of like a sibling to me. No, no, no. This is a romantic love that God gives to us through the gospel. His love for us is not indifferent. It is filled with passion, this love of God. Let me give you a couple of verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so what? Loved. Also jump down and you can look at John 15:13 and put that in your notes. Greater love has no one than this than he who would lay down his life for his friends. Do you see the passion? Do you see the love of God? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is a story of love. It is a story of the bridegroom, Jesus, who has loved his bride, us, who are the redeemed and found in Christ. That's why all of this matters. These are three Bible verses we just looked at that communicate the gospel that are saturated with God's love. Saturated in it, of how much he loves us. We are the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. Sex, sexuality matters to God because it all points to the gospel. Do you understand? When you get married on your wedding day, you think it's about you. It's not. You see, in the world that God has created, marriage is a reflection of the reality that Christ is coming for his bride one day, and he's going to bring her to the place he's been preparing for 2,000 years or so. That's what this all is a reflection of. Every aspect of our lives is meant to point to the gospel. So it matters to us. It matters to him. Now let's see what his word would tell us. So what I want to give to you is I have two main points from these two chapters, Proverbs 6 and 7. Number one, I want to show you the consequence of sexual sin. In these chapters, very plainly and very clearly, you see the consequence of sexual sin. And you need to know that. You need to not be ignorant of it. There's a consequence of sexual sin. And then number two, we'll close with a game plan for sexual temptation. There's no point in having a game plan unless you know a consequence. That's why it's first the consequence of sexual sin, then the game plan for the temptation. Think about it. For those of you who play sports, you understand, why is there a game plan by your coach? Because there's the risk of losing. You need to know the consequence. If you go unprepared, if you go without a game plan, you're probably going to lose. And so first, we need to know what the cost is, what the consequences are. And then once we understand that, we can implement the game plan. So let's look at number one, the consequences of sexual sin. If you look down at your Bible with me, look down at chapter 6, verse 28. Please find that for me. I know we're in a couple of chapters, but chapter 6, verse 28, you see some consequences here. The Bible says this, "Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Then verse 29 says, "So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent." Now jump down to verse 32 for me. Verse 32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." That's a pretty lofty consequence here. Then verse 33 says, "Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away." Now, what I want to show you here, if you're taking note, verses 20 of chapter 6, all the way to verses 35 of chapter 6, give us really one clear truth. There's one clear truth. Are you ready for it? If you're ready for it, nod. There's one clear truth of verses 20 through 35. It's this. It's the high price of committing sexual sin. If you really were to define these verses, 20 through 35, it really is communicating this one truth of the high price of committing sexual sin. And understand this, sexual sin has high consequences. it will cost you more than it can gain you. It's kind of a general thing you can think of. It's going to gain you something. Sexual sin gains you something. You gain something from it, but it's going to cost you more than what you gain. The cost, the consequence is going to overcome anything that you think you're going to gain. In fact, it will destroy your very life, is what the Bible says here. Verse 21 even commands us to take this warning to heart. That's what this 20, 21, 22 of chapter 6 is really warning us. Take these things to heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Consider them. Think on them. Be warned of them. He's trying to cause the reader to have this sense of like, shoot, I need to pay attention. I need to not dismiss this. Because oftentimes, this is serious. Oftentimes we come to church, we sit through a teaching like this, and we dismiss it. No, not me. Not my problem. Maybe it's that person's problem across the room. Or maybe it's her problem because I know what she's doing and she needs to hear this right now. Or it's his problem. I know what he's doing. He needs to hear it right now. There's even a sense from the language that you almost can't take this warning too seriously. It's almost like take it as serious as you can because you can't take it seriously enough. That's the reality of what the text is trying to throw at us. It goes on to say this. We are told to not even go to sexual sin in our thoughts. Look down at verse 25 really quickly. The Bible says this. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Take that phrase very seriously. Do not lust in your heart. Do not play around with it in your mind. Do not play around with it inwardly. Heart means inward. Heart means it hasn't come out into the open. It has not been exposed. There's not any act that has been done, but you've been playing around with it in the inner person. Do not lust with your heart, it starts out by saying. It's the idea of playing around with it in your thought life. That's the idea here. Think about it this way. Let me give you a couple of examples. How often lustful thoughts leads to pornography. You didn't look at pornography and that brought the lustful thoughts. You know it starts with a lustful thought and then you go, you know what, I'm kind of thinking about this right now. And then you go to the cell phone or the computer or whatever else it might be. How a lustful thought causes you to go to pornography. Or how a lustful heart of thoughts causes you to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It wasn't the first thought you had. The first thought you had, you're like, no, we can't do that. But it was a heart full of thoughts over and over and over that was undisciplined and unhindered and undisrupted. It was the thoughts that finally led to the place where you had sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It then goes on to say this with this consequence, that this type of thinking and this type of action caused a man to be reduced to a crust of bread. Now, we all know this. A crust of bread is worthless. We oftentimes cut it off, do we not? Mom, could you cut the crust off for me? Could you do that? Thanks for packing my lunch, Mom, but I just don't want the crust. Or maybe you realize that when you go and take out your crustless sandwich, it kind of is embarrassing, right? So you stopped having Mom do that. But we understand that this idea of a crust of bread is worthless. A man is reduced to a crust of bread as a consequence of this sexual sin. And then it says he's preyed upon by the harlot. So sexual sin, it's evil, and it is costly. Now, what I want to show you really quickly before we can get into some maybe practical consequences, I want you to know something very important here. In this world, okay, if only evil in this world were always ugly. Think about that for just a second. If only evil in this world were ugly, life would be simple. Think about that. If every evil deed, if every sinful deed were brought to our attention as like, man, that's really ugly. That's gross. I don't want to participate in that. Life would be simple. But in this world, disaster can be attractive. And if you could even just remember that from this teaching, write it down, put it in yourself and whatever you need to do. In this world, what's attractive can be a disaster. And if you could just hold on to that and think of that, that in this world, disaster can be attractive. Because why? Because we are real people who live real lives in a real world with real problems. That's part of our humanity. That what is evil is attractive to us. We have to consider that. But I want to move this a little bit and these consequences, I want to look at this a little bit more practically for just a minute. There's really two here, practical consequences of sexual sin that you have to understand. Number one, if you're taking note, two practical consequences of sexual sin. Number one, inevitable pain. That if you participate in sexual sin, you will have inevitable pain. Well, where do you see that in the text? Look down at verse 27. The Bible says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" What the Bible is saying here is this: can you touch fire and not be burned? I mean, think about it. We're going into that season, right, where you maybe have a fire in the fireplace or the stove or a pellet stove or something, and there's a fire there, and you're like, you know what? I could probably touch that fire and not be burned. No. There's no such thing. Can you touch fire and not be burned? No, you're going to get burned. And in the same light, in the same manner, can you touch fire and not get burned? In the same light, can you look at pornography and not hurt yourself? No. Can you cheat on your wife and not hurt your marriage? No. Can you lust in your heart and not slowly hurt and destroy your soul? No. That's what the Bible's saying. Just like you touch fire and you would never go, look, I touched fire and my skin was not burned. No. Can you do anything sexually sinful and not be burned and not have it hurt? A practical consequence of sexual sin is it causes pain every time, whether it's to you or to someone else. But a second practical consequence of sexual sin is number two, unsatisfaction. Look at verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Wounds and dishonor he will get. Do you see that? Wounds, hurt, dishonor, no one respects him. Reproach will not be wiped away. The consequence will not go away. This word reproach, it means disgrace. It was disgraceful what this man did or what this woman did, and it won't be taken away. It won't go away. And understand what even the scripture is saying here. Even if a man or a woman who commits sexual sin finds forgiveness in Christ, they may always be known as the one who had the pornography addiction. They may always be known as the one who committed adultery on their wife. They may always be the one known who got pregnant before they were married. That's what this is talking about here. There's a consequence this side of heaven that cannot be escaped. That when you play around with the fire, you're going to get burned and you're going to have the scars from that burn. It doesn't mean that you can't come to the gospel. It doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. But the reality is this, there's disgrace that will not be taken from you this side of heaven. When you get to heaven, you go into your glorified state, praise God for that. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more disgrace, because he bore our shame upon the cross. But on this side of heaven, this grace won't be taken away. Can you play with fire and not get burned? No, you can't. Can you come to verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get and his reproach will not be wiped away? You see, the disgrace reveals this. It's an unsatisfaction that is tied to sexual sin. Notice how this hits home even in verse 32. Look down at verse 32. The Bible says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. It's this idea of lacking understanding. He destroys his soul. Here's what I want to tell you really quickly. I read this verse often. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. I read it often. I read it often because every time I hear this verse, I'm reminded of a man who committed adultery in our church. A man who was serving in our church. A man who had a great marriage, great kids, part of ministry, accountable, all of these different things. And I'm reminded of a man who committed adultery in this church. And every time I read this, I can't help but think in verse 32 where it says, when he does this, he lacks understanding, and he who does so destroys his own soul, because that's really what this man did. He was dishonored. He was disgraced. It broke his marriage. His kids are not doing well with him. He's not really serving in ministry. He's not a part of this church. He's ostracized from Christ. He's apart from Christ. He thinks he's okay, but he's really not. He's destroyed his soul. He's destroyed his relationship. He's destroyed his marriage, and it's not ever going to be what it was. It's disgraceful. It's what the scripture says. It's hard. It's hard to hear, but it's the truth. But I want to give you a little bit of hope here. Please understand, taking the whole counsel of God here, the difference between an unconverted man and a converted man, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is not that one sins and the other doesn't. Okay, please understand that. It's not that, well, we Christians, we never sin, and those who are not Christians, they always sin. That's not what it is. Christians have not arrived to the place where it's like, we never sin. That's not what we are. That's pride. That's self-righteousness. That's works righteousness. No, the difference between a Christian and an unchristian is not that one sins and the other doesn't. Instead, it's that the unconverted man cherishes his sin, while the converted man dreads his sin and runs to Christ for forgiveness. That's the only difference between us and the world. And that's why that story of the man and his brokenness and his adultery is so heartbreaking, because it's destroyed his soul, because he has cherished his sin and not run to Christ for forgiveness. He has cherished his sin and destroyed and burnt his life and caused disgrace on him and his family. We must not be self-righteous here and think that we're going to arrive to a place where we're not sinful. But we must run to God, forsaking our sins, hating our sins, dread our sins, and run to him for forgiveness. So here's what I would say before we get to a game plan here. We've taken this cost. We've understood it. It's very clear in the text. But here's what I'd say first before we move on. Do you cherish your sexual sin? I don't mean that you don't have times where you're not ashamed of it, because we have those, right? I mean, when we participate in very shameful acts of sexual sin, there is that shame that comes, but you cherish it by maintaining it in your life. It's something that is a habit to you. That's what cherishing means. Something that is a habit, something that is repetitive, is something that you cherish. It's something that you maintain. If you have a well-kept home, a well-kept yard, people can tell you, cherish your home, you cherish your yard because it's maintained. Something that's habitual to us, something that we repeat often, is something that we are cherishing. Do you cherish your sexual sin? Is it a habit? Or are you instead running to Jesus for his grace and forgiveness and going, God, I cherish this too much. It's repetitive too much in my life, but I'm going to run to you for grace. I'm going to run to you for forgiveness. I hate it. I dread it. I want to be out of it. I want to be done with it. You get on your knees and you're broken to him. That's what David did with his sin of adultery. King David, the man after God's own heart, he goes straight to God. And he writes Psalm 51. He says, a broken and a contrite heart, that you will receive. That's what God wants to see. God, I'm broken over this. Please forgive me. I'd even move and press a little bit harder. Do you need to confess sexual sin tonight? It needs to come out. It needs to be confessed. Do you need to repent or forsake sexual sin tonight? And then if you, by the power of God's Spirit, if God's bringing that to your attention, what's stopping you from doing so? Literally, what is stopping you from praying to God and going, God, I've been sexually impure? What is stopping you? Is it the pride of your shame and going, well, if people knew, they would think differently of me? That's just pride. You need to confess your pride to God. What is stopping you? God would not take us to this section of Scripture without drawing you to a place where you'd confess it so he can save you from it. You see, without confessing it, we hide it. We keep it. We can't be saved from it because we withhold it from God. But God has drawn it to a place where it's like, just confess it. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Do you need to repent? Do you need to confess? What's stopping you? But let's end the teaching this evening, in the next 10 minutes or so. If you're looking to repent, let's get a game plan for sexual temptation. We've understood that this is important to us. This is important to God. We understand it's in God's word. We understand that there's these huge consequences if we participate in it. We understand that we need to confess it and repent of it. And if that's you and you want to do that, now in repentance, what is the game plan so I don't go back to it? That's what repentance means. I forsake the sin, I turn from it, I walk towards Christ. What's the game plan for that, Daniel? What's the game plan from God's word? That's point number two, a game plan for sexual temptation. First, there's three parts of the game plan, okay? Number one, if you're taking note for this game plan, number one, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Look down at your Bible in chapter 7 and look at verse 6. I want you to see this ignorance here. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. who was picked on, who was picked out of the crowd, a young man devoid of understanding, a young man who was ignorant. Here's what you need to know in order not to be ignorant as part of the game plan against sexual temptation. Sexual temptation is coming to a town near you, okay? It's coming for you. Can't be stopped. It's coming to your cell phone. It is coming to your bedroom. It is coming to your mind. Now you're not ignorant, because the first game plan is to not be ignorant of that fact. Do you notice what the scripture says there? A young man devoid of understanding. He's kind of going through life like dopey, like just kind of like, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. You cannot go through life that way. You have to go through life understanding that sexual temptation is going to present itself to you, and it's going to present itself to you as something good. And you need to know this: sexual temptation, sexual sin, wipes out those who are ignorant. Ignorant to the place where they are prideful, almost proud of how little understanding they have. Let me show you how. I would never look at porn. It's not a good statement. How could anyone look at pornography? How could anyone do something like that? I would never do that. That is crazy. Or I would never have sex with my boyfriend. I would never have sex with my girlfriend. I would never do that. That is crazy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this: therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That verse is not saying, let those who think they're about ready to fall apart in life take heed because they're about to. The Bible says, let those of you who say, I would never do that, you're about to fall. There's an ignorance there that causes you to be pridefully arrogant. You have no right to plead ignorance. You have no right. Here's what I would say. I'd even say it like this. Let's get a little bit practical. You have no right to plead ignorance. You need to get off your phone. You cannot plead ignorance. You cannot say, I was just scrolling and fooling around on my phone late at night and something caught my attention and it just got me. You have no right. You have no right to plead that kind of ignorance. You have no right to plead ignorance this way. Stop snuggling in your house alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Stop it. That's ignorant to the place of arrogant. You know sexual temptation is coming. It comes for the man who is devoid of understanding. I didn't know snuggling would lead to sex. You can't plead that anymore. Don't live in that ignorance. Don't do that. Stop making out with your boyfriend and girlfriend. Don't plead ignorance. Sexual temptation is coming for you. It's coming. So we can't be ignorant. But the second part of the game plan for sexual temptation is number two: don't listen to the sales pitch. Okay, so firstly, don't be ignorant. But then number two is, you're not ignorant and you know it's coming. You recognize it when you see it. Don't listen to the sales pitch. So you see how a game plan works? It's like, okay, first you need to know it's coming. Sweet, I got that part of the game plan, coach. But then the second part of the game plan, as you see them coming, here's what they're going to tell you. That's the second part of the game plan. Don't listen to the sales pitch. Look down at your Bible in verses 14 through 20. There's a sales pitch here that, I mean, it is amazing. Notice what it says in verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Do you realize what she's saying here? She's saying, today I've given my religious offerings. I have made myself clear before God. I have worshiped today. Then in verse 15, so I came out to meet you. And then she says, diligently to seek your face. It was all about you. I wanted you. There was no one else on my mind. It was you. It was you that I wanted. Ooh, I'm special. And then she says, I have found you. Then verse 16, I have spread my bed with tapestry colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have the best. Look at me and how amazing I am. Then she says in verse 17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Ooh, sales pitch. And then she says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Come on, it's going to feel great. It's going to be great. Sales pitch. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. No one will know. That's what that's saying. My husband's gone. He's on a long journey. He's going to come back on this day. He would not come back early. No one will know. Sales pitch. He's taken a bag of money with him and he will come home on the appointed day. It's never as good as it sounds. Let's acknowledge that sounds good. Sales pitch. Great. Let's be reminded of what we said earlier. If only evil were always ugly, life would be simple. I mean, if she really is, if the writer's trying to help us understand that she's a harlot, if only she had like gums and teeth that were not brushed, if only she had hair that was like falling out of her scalp, if only she hadn't bathed in like 15 years, you'd be like, I'm good. If only he walked with like a gimpy leg and, you know, had like a pirate face that was droopy when he presented himself to you and walked going, nah, 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 right? And you're like, that's gross and disgusting. If only evil looked like that, but it doesn't. If only evil were always ugly, it would be simple, would it not? But in this world, disaster can be attractive. Please be warned of that. Disaster is attractive in this world. Sexual temptation will always be presented as beautiful, wonderful, and amazing. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be wonderful. This is the time of my life. I've always wanted this. But the game plan is to know that's a lie. You got to know that. No one else in this world is telling you. Only the church, only the Bible, and only true churches would stand here and actually tell you this. That it's a lie. That's not true. What feels good is not always good. The game plan is to know that this is a lie. It's not beautiful. It's not wonderful. It's not amazing. It's not as good as it sounds. It leaves you guilty. It leaves you condemned. It leaves you ashamed. It leaves you hurtful towards others and to your own soul. It leads to hell at the end of this proverb. Do you understand? We got to get to this final part of the game plan where the Bible says this. So on the one hand, we need to not be ignorant. So we're not ignorant. We know it's coming. But then number two, we know they're going to tell us it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing, but we can't listen to the sales pitch. That's part of the game plan. But then the third part of the game plan is this: steer your heart clear. Jump down to verse 25 of chapter 7. Stay with me, please. I know this is a hard message. I know it's heavy. I know it's sensitive, but stay. Stay with what God's trying to address in your life. Verse 25 of chapter 7 says, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways." This, I believe from the text, I believe it's written in such a way that's a father pleading to his son about sexual sin. And do you see the plead of a father? Do you see it? And do you see that you have a heavenly father that would plead with you tonight? That this is not fiction. You have a father who sits in heaven, who has fearfully and wonderfully created you. He knew you in your mother's womb. He put his image upon you, and he is pleading with you in verse 25. This is very real. He says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. It's a pleading. Scripture pleads with you. Do not stray to her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Every single one. There was not one weak. They were all strong. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Do you see a father's love for a son? Please, son, do not do this. The last part of the game plan is to steer your heart clear. And where you see that very clearly, notice, do not let your heart turn to her ways. He knows his son has the ability to steer his heart clear. The Bible says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. So the Bible knows this. God knows this, that you have the power by God's Spirit to steer your heart clear of these things. Because the final part of the game plan is an acknowledgement that your heart wants sexual sin. It's almost like this. It's almost like if you were on the football team, on the basketball team, on the cheer squad, the soccer team, the, I don't know, volleyball team, the tennis team, the whatever other teams there are. And the coach gives you this game plan. And the final part of the game plan, he comes to you and he says, listen, or he or she comes to you and she goes, listen, there's going to come a moment in the game where you're going to want to lose on purpose. And you're like, what? That's what the Bible's trying to tell you here. There's a moment in the game, there's a moment in the sexual sin where you're presented with the mirror of your own heart, where you're going to be faced with this reality. It's not that it's this harlot that's trying to get me to do it. It's the enemy or the devil's trying to get me to do it. You start going, I actually want to do this. I want to lose. It makes no sense when you bring it into the reality of sports, because like there's never a moment where I want to lose. I'm on the field. I want to win. I'm competitive. It's my team. We're going to win. But the final part of the game plan is, hey, don't be ignorant. You're going to want to lose the game on purpose. Why? Because it's an acknowledgement that your heart wants sexual sin. It wants the ugly. It wants the defilement. But you, by the power of Christ, need to steer your heart clear. You have a moment of decision there where you can go, I want this. But God's word says, steer your heart clear of it. I want to lose. I want to be done. But steer your heart clear. Why? Because all those who had sexual sin and were slain by it were strong men. They were the MVPs. They were the ones that had the power to win the game or to lose the game. Every single one of them were strong. Every single one of them were men after God's own heart, quote unquote. So how can we do this? How can we steer our heart clear? Here's a couple of ways. Don't be alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend ever. You want to steer your heart clear? Don't be alone ever, ever. Or if you are alone, let's not be pharisaical here. He's just too religious. Remember what we talked about? Well, we're real people, real lives. Like, that's just too much. Okay, if that's too much, only be found alone in public, like at a restaurant, at Starbucks, at the Eagles game. I don't know. Do not be found alone, alone. Does that make sense? So at least apply it that way. Here's another way to steer clear. Don't be alone with your phone, ever. Not in your bedroom, not under a house, not with a mouse, Dr. Seuss. Don't be alone. Turn your phone into your parents. Leave it on the mantle in the living room. Turn your phone off at night. Don't be alone with your phone. Steer your heart clear. Here's another way. Seek accountability by confessing your weakness, I'm weak in this, to another strong believer. Confess it. Just we think we take control of things by hiding it and going, I got this under control, and you don't because it's destroying your soul. You know what gains control of it? Confessing it and going, I'm weak, dude. I need help. I'm weak, girl. I need help. Please, I'm giving this to you. I'm weak. Please pray for me. Help me. Hold me accountable. Another way to steer your heart clear, guard what you watch. Whether it's movies, whether it's something on TikTok, whatever it is, guard what you watch. When you go to the beach, guard what you watch. When you go anywhere, guard what you watch. How you're looking at girls, how you're looking at boys, guard what you watch. But also, guard what you hear. In music, in innuendo talk, guard what comes out of your mouth. We're a very sarcastic, innuendo-driven culture where we love talking about sex in a way that's kind of funny and gets us to laugh. Everyone knows what you're talking about. Guard what you hear, guard what you say. I think of the song that you probably know. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Do you know it? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. I don't know if you know that song, but it was a song that I learned. I'm old. We have to close in a different section of scripture really quickly in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. We're short on time, but if you do, go for it. Listen, this is heavy. This is sensitive. This is hard. It's something that can be shameful and can just wreck our lives. We've understood that. We have a game plan kind of in place, but I want you to see what Jesus does with someone who is caught in adultery. So the Bible says in John chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, sexual sin. In the very act, they emphasize, in a very act, we caught her in the act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Shame, shame, is what they're saying. Goes on, the story says in verse 7 of chapter 8, says, so when they continued asking him, what are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do, Jesus? That's kind of what they're doing. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. It goes on later in the story, when Jesus had raised himself, all of them dropped their stones. They weren't able to cast it because they were all sinful, just like you and I. But verse 10 says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are these accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Then 11, she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Tonight, if you've come and you've had sexual sin and you feel guilty and condemned, you need to come to the gospel and you need to see Jesus tell you, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." You need to know that you need to repent and believe in Jesus for his marvelous grace and forgiveness, because in a teaching like this, in an environment like this, where this is heavy, where this is hard, where this is shameful, where your own thoughts have maybe been in a place where it's like, "Man, I'm wrecked," you need to know the gospel and the truth of it. That it does not matter what consequence sexual sin has brought to you. It does not matter how bad you've participated in it. It doesn't matter how filthy your mind has been. It doesn't matter how filthy your conduct has been. If you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven. You will be saved. You will find hope and peace. Because God loves you. He loves those who've been caught in any type of sin, including sexual sin. And so you need to have that gospel of hope. You need to understand that. And so here's the encouragement to you. Tonight, take an opportunity as we close in the final worship song and just cry out to the Lord. If you've been lustful, if you've looked at pornography, if you've had sex, this is your moment to go, "Lord, please forgive me. I've been convicted. Lord, please by your Spirit, change me. I want to change. I'm broken. I don't want to be like an unbeliever who cherishes my sin. I want to forsake it. I want to leave it behind. I want to leave it at the cross where you died for my sin. I want to live in the resurrection where you defeated death that my sin brought and you defeated the sin itself, and I can live in your righteousness." And then as you confess that sin to God and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, guess what? Implement the game plan. You have that moment. You have that ability where by God's Spirit, he goes, "Here's how I want to change your life. Will you commit to the game plan? Will you understand that? By grace, God has saved us, not by good works. By the deeds of the law, no man will be justified. God freely justifies us by his grace. Praise God that whether we've had sexual sin or lying sin or stealing sin or any other type of sin, God freely has justified us by his grace through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your love and your grace, for the truth in your word. The Lord, it does not matter how sinful we have been, how sinful we will be, but the Lord, you are so faithful to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that you laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Lord, I do pray for any single person in this place who is struggling with lustful thoughts, who is caught up in some sort of sexual sin, that Lord, you would convict them, you would call them to confession and repentance, and that Lord, you would change them. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that changes us. And so Lord, I pray that the gospel would forgive them, and that Lord, the gospel would change them, and they'd produce fruit worthy of repentance. Lord, thank you for the truth in your word that we are not condemned, that there is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I pray that each and every one of us would find ourselves in Christ Jesus tonight, and we would know and leave knowing that we are not condemned. In Jesus' name, amen.